I don't know how many of you guys have had corrective eye surgery. I know a few of you have struggled with cataracts, and others of you have had LASIK. We've had extended family members in my family who have had LASIK surgery. But it's amazing what they can do. In the cataract surgery, they actually take out your lens and either scrape off the cataracts or give you a new lens. And what once was blurry is now clear. And when they do LASIK, it's a procedure where they do that laser and beam your eye, which I'm told is kind of a scary thing when they do it. But you come out seeing much clearer. Well, today we are continuing our sermon series in Ephesians. If you're new here to Crossway Church, that's what we do. We preach through a book. And so last week we actually started the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians starts with this challenge of us by the Apostle Paul. It's written originally to the Apostle Paul, to the church in Ephesus, but there is a challenge of us to look at how our faith and everything is God-centered. He reminded us that even though we see our part from our decision to follow Christ onward, and we hear the gospel and responded to that and made the decision to believe, that God actually worked in all these other areas beforehand. Well, today he's going to challenge us to continue that God-sized kind of focus, to make God the priority of our lives. And really what he's going to encourage us to do is to go through spiritual seeing reconstructive surgery. What he's encouraging us is to go through a LASIK procedure or a cataract procedure spiritually. Matter of fact, that's going to be his prayer. And as he transitions, that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to transition from this praise of what God had done in the past in our lives to now a prayer and a petition for the Ephesians and also for us. And I think it's a really fitting prayer for us as we look at this, because it not only is a reminder for us of things that we can pray for in the midst of our own difficulties, but it can also remind us of what's really important. And as I said, it's kind of a spiritual eyes, our hearts. That's actually something he's going to pray for, that the eyes of our hearts would be open. So if you want to follow with me in your Bibles, we will be looking at Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Well, as I said in the intro, the book of Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church, or probably a bunch of churches, in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. I mean, you may not realize this, but every one of Paul's letters have a different tone. Galatians is known for having a sharp tone. Paul is going after some false teachers, and he doesn't mince any words. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty and attacks the false ideas that were coming out of the church. I want you to notice here about the tone that Paul uses in this letter. And from these opening statements, especially verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul really cares about this church. And he has this very kind of pastoral, gentle tone. The image I have is kind of a grandfatherly type person coming around and wanting to encourage the people and tell them that he's proud of them. And there's three things that he does to communicate this care for them. The first thing is that he's thankful for their faith in Christ. He says it in 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." The second thing that we see that he cares about and that he's thankful for is that he's proud of the way that they love one another. Christ's first, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as yourself. And what Paul says is that the love of the Ephesians that he's so thankful for is not just this heady thing, but rather it's a love in action, a love that has caring for one another and shows this concern in practical ways, that they love each other and care for one another. And he wants them to know that he's proud of this. He wants them to know that this is the report that he's hearing in prison. And I want you to see that even though he is imprisoned, that he actually is spending time praying for these believers. I don't know about you, but the COVID-19 can feel a little bit like house arrest, okay? I mean, I am the one who actually gets to leave our house. I come to church here on Sunday. I come here a couple times during the week sometimes to do some things because the internet is faster, or I have to pick up something from the office to keep the church going and to keep doing my work. And so I get to come here. I run and do the groceries, but my wife and my daughters have spent the majority of the time at home. That's where they spent. And yesterday, we literally just needed to get out of the house and we went for a drive. Well, this kind of situation is what the Apostle Paul is in. He's in actual house arrest. He is probably imprisoned. We know this because he says it in his letter in 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he got in trouble for preaching, and he's in prison because of this. And even though he's in prison, and even though he has all of these concerns, even like you and I have in the COVID-19 situation, and even worse, he's got guards with him, making sure he's there, he takes the time to pray for these people. I want you to think about that. With all the other things that he could worry about, all the other things that he could stress about, he wants them to know that he is praying for them constantly. He says it in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in your prayers. Now, I want you to think about what you've been praying for in the midst of all the situation. I'm sure many of you are praying for the sick, praying that you don't get sick, praying that maybe wisdom for our leaders and our medical personnel, praying for those who've lost jobs or are hurting because of the COVID-19 situation. And those are good prayers. Those are things that we can pray for. But I want you to notice what Paul prays for here. He prays for even bigger things and more important things. Now, those things are important. But what he wants the people of Ephesus and us here today to see is that God may not change our circumstances. So what he wants us to see instead, and what he asks and what he prays for, is that God will alter the way that they view their circumstances, that they won't view it from a human perspective, but rather from a God perspective. And this is really the heart of our passage here today, that we will see the power of God at work in our lives, and that it will change the way that we live. So I want you to see those things that Paul prays for. The first thing is, he begins by giving thanks. He says it right there. I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in your prayers. Again, I want you to think and ask yourself this. What is it that I have to be thankful for here today? A lot of times we go through this whole COVID-19 situation and the stresses of every day, and we think about those things that annoy us. We think about those things that are hard. We think about those things that weigh us down. And Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in our prayers. So who are the people in your life that you have to be thankful for? Who are what are the things and the blessings that we said, as we said last week, that come from the Lord? Everything comes from the Lord. And so Paul begins with thanksgiving. And so our challenge this week should be that we incorporate more thanksgiving into our prayers. So I have some questions in your sermon notes. I'm not going to always ask these, but today, in every point, I want you to process through how you can incorporate this prayer in your own life this week. But on this one, I want to spend some time with you thinking about this. How can you incorporate thanksgiving into your prayers during the COVID-19 situation? I was watching my Facebook feed about a couple weeks ago, and I was, going through all this stuff like you, and one of my friends who I went to college with, she has this board that she writes up to try and keep thankfulness alive in her home. So she writes a Bible verse that gives her strength. In this one, she wrote Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the mountain, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then she writes after that something that she's going to be thankful for and petitions. And it's something as simple as this: Thank God today for those who work in the field of technology who are working around the clock so people can connect. Teachers can teach, pastors can preach, doctors and patients can meet, students can learn, and companies can function. That's the kind of attitude that we need to cultivate in our life. To spend some time thinking about those things that we need to be thankful for. Paul says that in the midst of everything that's happening, we need to cultivate this attitude of gratitude in our hearts. And so this week, I want to challenge you to think about that. This passage should challenge us to think about this. What are those things that we have to be thankful for? But Paul goes beyond that. Paul doesn't just spend his time giving thanks for them and for the things that God has given them. He goes to the next step. As I said, he asks that God perform kind of a spiritual eyesight surgery on them. He asks that God open their eyes and their heart, that they would be open to God's work in their lives. He prays that believers' eyes, the eyes of the heart, would be open to God's work in their lives. Now, I want you to think about this because this is an important thing for us. When we think of the word heart, we think of it in two connotations. We think of that thing that's beating in our heart right here, or we think of it as emotions. But in both Hebrew and Greek, the heart is not this emotional fleeting thing. No, the heart is the core of who we are. It's our intellect, our desires, and everything. And Paul asks that the eyes of our heart, that the thing that draws the attention of our hearts is God's work in our lives. And this is the prayer that he asked for the believers. The believers who he's thankful for already that they have faith in Christ. He's thankful for the way that they've worked and that faith is working out and their love for one another. And yet, he asked that they see God more in their lives. This is the prayer that he has for the church that he cares so deeply about. And he asks for five different things. I want you to see this. The first one that he asks is that the Holy Spirit would help them know, and I put the Greek term there, gnosko, better. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, in Greek, there's two kinds of knowing. There's two different words for that. There's oida, which is facts, and gnosko, which is that personal felt knowledge that's only gained from experience. It's one thing to know Mount St. Helens erupted. You can rattle off the dates and the facts. When I was in second grade, I used to do that because I did a report on volcanoes after coming out here to visit it. But it's another thing to have actually know that, to have lived through it, to have seen a mountain that was once this tall go flat, or to see the ashes coming out of the air, or to have the ashes land on your car, and to see the darkness that all that surrounded. One, oida is the knowing the facts. Gnosko is the experiencing it and knowing what it was like to go through the eruption. It's one thing to oida know a hike. It's elevation, where it is on the map, how far it's going to be. It's another gnosko know to actually do it, to feel the pain in your legs as you make that high elevation change, or to have the experience of looking out over the hillside and seeing this awesome view. That's the kind of gnosko that Paul is asking that the people of the Lord know. It's one thing to know a person. You may know their name, their occupation, their birthday, their hobbies, but this is the oida know. It's the facts. It's another to live with them, to go through conflict together, to go through ups and downs of life together, to know all the annoying things that drive you nuts, which I'm sure many of us are experiencing as we do life together in closer quarters, but yet be together as a family or as friends. This is the gnosko kind of love. This is the gnosko kind of know, rather. This is the kind of knowing that Paul prays the believers would know. That the believers would gnosko know God more. It's one thing to oida know that God can walk you through difficult circumstances. It's another gnosko know this. When you feel like your faith is hanging on by a thread, and your days feel so dark, and you don't even know if you're going to get through it, but yet God does somehow, and you know God in a deeper way. It's one thing to know that God can use all things. You can read Romans 8:28 that says that. It's another thing to gnosko know it. When you lose your job and you wonder if you're going to have the money to pay the bills, or when you go through a difficult spot in a relationship, a divorce, or a tough spot in your marriage, or a kid who wanders, or a really bad boss who's hard on you, and to have to go into work every day, and you wonder, am I going to get through that? Will God give me the strength to get through that? And you gnosko know God. You get to the backside and you look in the rearview mirror and you see, man, that experience was hard. It was difficult. It was, sometimes it felt like it was so hard you wouldn't even be able to get through it. But yet somehow God used that. He used that experience in the past, to make you trust him more, to make you closer to him, to know that your faith is maybe even more solid than what you ever thought, not because of what you've done, but rather as it said in the scriptures passages last week, what God has done. This is the kind of gnosko know that Paul asks. I want you to think about it. If you think about this, the Gospels record that Judas and actually the demons are the ones who oida know Jesus. I mean, the book of Mark is kind of even a funny thing, because if you ever read through it, and we've preached through it as a church, the demons are the one who recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Messiah before all the human beings do. But they oida know that. Judas oida knew Jesus. He was one of his 12 disciples, but he didn't gnosko know Jesus. He didn't know him on that deep, faithful level, because he betrayed him. And so today I want to encourage you, like Paul encouraged you, to gnosko know Jesus. And if you don't know gnosko Jesus, I want to encourage you to put your hope and trust in him as your Savior, to do that. But Paul prays even for those who have faith in Christ, who've made that commitment and are living out this faith, that they would still gnosko know God more, because he knows that the challenges that they face, the life circumstances that come their way, they're going to need this kind of experiential, felt knowledge of God. And so one of the first things he prays for after being giving thanks is that they would know him on this deeper level. The other thing that he asks that they would pray for is he prays that the believers would have confidence in the hope that God will finish the work that he started. Do you see that in verse 18? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, in English, the word hope usually refers to something like, well, I hope to get to go to this movie today, or I hope that maybe my meal will turn out okay. I hope. It's something that's kind of in the future, but we don't know if it's really going to happen. Biblical hope and something different. It's not something that you're unsure about in the future. Rather, it's something that you know is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. But it's something that you can look forward to in great anticipation, and it literally reshapes your entire outlook on life. And what Paul is saying here is that we have hope. He told us last week what that thing is, that hope is, that the God who planted the seed of faith in your life, the one who jump-started your dead heart and enlivened you to put your relationship with Christ, that he will see your faith all the way through to its completion when Christ comes back again. And what he prays is that we have the confidence that even though life doesn't go the way that we want it to, and we face all kinds of ups and downs, or sometimes we get more success and we get everything we hope for, but it still isn't as fulfilling as we want, that we know that no matter where life goes, that we have a hope that the God who began his good work in us will be faithful to complete it. That's the hope that he wants his people and his believers to have. And so he asks that God will do that. That they will know the hope, that they will not just gnosko know God and deepen their relationship with him, but their hearts will be anchored by the hope that he has, that God, who is faithful and who is above all things, will do what he promised and continue the work that he started in them. This is the hope that we have in him. This is the hope that he has. Now, I put a sermon, a quote in your passage that I think communicates this hope. It's by an author whose name is Larry Crabb in his book, Shattered Dreams and God's Unexpected Pathway to Joy. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good title. Shattered Dreams, God's Unexpected Pathway to Joy. Not what we want to experience, but it's also often how we feel. And in there, he says this: there's never a moment in our lives when God is not longing to bless us. At every moment, in every circumstance, God is doing us good. He never stops. It gives him too much pleasure. God is not wanting to bless us after our troubles end. He is blessing us right now in and through these troubles. At this exact moment, he is giving us what he thinks is good. There, of course, is the rub. He gives us what he thinks is good, what he knows is good, and we don't always agree. We have our own ideas about what a good God should do in the middle of our circumstances. Not only do we want it, what we want immediately feels good and often dislike that what in fact is good for us, but we're also out of touch with what would bring us the most pleasure if it were given to us. But I really want you to focus on that main point. There's never a moment in our lives where God is not longing to bless us. And at every moment, in every circumstances, God is doing us good. He never stops. That's the hope that we have. That is the hope that we have, that even when life does not go the way that we want it to, that God can use all things for our good. And this is the hope that Paul prays for the Ephesians believers. There's a third thing that he prays for, and that is that the believers would know their worth to God. Now, I don't know about you, on these kind of letters, and this is one long run-on sentence again, all one sentence in the Greek, it's easy to go over things. And as I went through in my sermon process, I kind of print out the passage, and then I kind of write these notes. And the first time I wrote down this, it's like, okay, pray that we will understand the riches that we have in God. That's the way I interpreted this passage. But I want you to look at this a little bit closer, because that's not what this passage says. This isn't what Paul prays for. That's the thing easy for us to kind of fill in and to read it so quickly that we miss it. What Paul says is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Look at that. His glorious riches in his holy people. I want you to know the hope that he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you see who has the glorious riches and who they are? God is the he and the his. You and I are his holy people. And what this says is that he wants them to know, and the believers to know, their worth to God. We are the glorious riches of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that is mind-blowing. Have you ever tried to find and buy a gift for somebody who it's like they have everything, and you're like, what am I going to give them? I got to admit, it was my birthday on Friday, and I even had struggled to come up with my own birthday list. It's like, what do I really need in the midst of all this? Well, think about this. God, the creator of the universe, who built everything, says, my treasure, the gift that I desire, is my people. And I'm willing to give up my own life, the life of Jesus Christ, God the Son, so to die on a cross for them. This is how much God loves and treasures us. And Paul wants us to know that truth. He wants us to know the value and the worth that believers are to God. He wants us to feel that, not just have head knowledge, but to feel it deep in our hearts. Because when our relationship with God is secure, when we know that He is a loving Father who wants to put His arms around us, that changes things. I got permission this morning to tell this story, but my youngest daughter, Amelia, and I have been talking about how much I love her, even when she doesn't feel it. Even when I have to discipline her or ground her or do something like this, it doesn't mean that I don't love her. Matter of fact, I tell her the Bible says the exact opposite, that if I don't love you, I won't discipline you. As a matter of fact, I love you because I discipline you. But she says, you know, Dad, it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel that way when you're disciplining me. It sometimes feels like you don't love me. And so we were talking about how we can work this out. And so I said, hey, look, so this is the deal. When you start buying those lies that Dad doesn't love you because of this, I want you to come and just tap me on the shoulder. If I'm busy, just tap me on the shoulder. Wait till I'm done talking to Mom or to somebody else. Come tap me on the arm and tell me, Dad, I just need one of those daddy snuggles right now. And I'll know that you aren't sure if I love you or not. And you just want me to hug you and embrace you and me and put your arms around you so you know that that's true. Well, last night, you know, we were having a rough night and Steph was putting the kids to bed and because I was finishing working on the sermon and I'm typing away on this thing and Amelia comes up to me and she just says, puts her arm around me and she says, Dad, I need one of those hugs. I put my computer away. I grabbed her. I put her in my arms. And she's crying. And I told her, I said, Millie, do you feel these arms around you? Do you feel that? I want you to feel Daddy's love. I want you to know that I love you no matter what, even when you don't do the things that I want you to do. That I love you because you're my treasure and you're my child. As a dad, that's one of the most precious things you can do. And we just sat there and we embraced each other. And what Paul says is that he wants us as believers to know that kind of love, that kind of a feeling from God. He prays that when we wander and when we struggle with doubt, that we can have those moments where God reveals His deep love for us, that we are worthy of His love even when we don't feel it, that He loves us not because of what He's done or what we've done, but rather because of what Christ has done. And in those moments when we're broken and when we have our doubts, Paul prays that we will feel the love of God around us, that we will know that we are His treasure and His worth. This is the prayer that Paul has for his people. The fourth thing that he prays for is that believers would realize that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is powerfully at work in their lives. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and that His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. This is why I think this passage is so fitting for Easter. Today is the day that we celebrate not only Christ's death on the cross, where He hung there and felt the wrath of God for our sins. Where He cried out, it is finished. It says that that punishment has been paid so that we can know God on a deeper level and we can feel that love that He has, that we have value and worth. But Paul says, I not only want you to know what He did on Good Friday, I want you to know that that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life and mine today. He says, I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and not only raised him from the dead, which is what we celebrate here at Easter, but when he ascended him to the right hand of God, where he's sitting today. That is just as powerful of a statement as everything that came before it. That the Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, is the same Spirit that is working in our lives here today. This is the spiritual eyesight corrective surgery we need to have. Because for many of us, we don't feel that power. We don't feel it. But just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it's not there. Our emotions don't always speak truth. And what Paul wants us to realize, and what he prays that the people of God would know in their own lives, is that they would realize and see and know that that Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in their life today. And so the biggest challenge that we, many of us, face is not recognizing the work of, is that we don't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we are so busy going about things and getting so caught up in all the things that weigh us down, that we forget that the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of believers, whether we feel it or not. And it may be, it doesn't always feel like this super powerful thing. Sometimes it feels like we're stuck in the in-between, the dark night of the soul. But even in those moments, we need to remember that God's power is at work. He is giving us that strength. And in those times when it feels like our faith is hanging on by a thread, he's actually carrying us further than we know. And that every one of those things that happen, not by chance, to get us through and to give us the strength and the hope and the peace that we need through those dark times, is the Spirit of God in our lives. That is what we celebrate this Easter Sunday. That Jesus Christ's Spirit is alive in our hearts here today. Paul says, this is one of the things that he prays for. We need to go through kind of what they talk about in 2 Kings 6, verse 15 through 17. There's a battle going on, and Elisha and one of his servants are there. When the servant of the man of God got up, it says, and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city, and he said, "Oh no, my lord, what should we do?" The servant asked, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that you may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is Paul's prayer. Maybe not that we see all the angels at work, but that we always have this perspective that God is at work even when we don't see it. And so when we suffer, sometimes we need to remember that things could be way worse. And that maybe God is even protecting us from ourselves and some of the things that could happen if we don't change who we are, if he doesn't whittle away some of those edges. Sometimes we forget that God has given us way more than we could ever imagine, and instead we focus on these bad things and take things out of proportion. But what he wants us to understand here is that we are never alone, that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, whether we feel him or whether we see him. And what he asks, the prayer that he asks for the believers in the Ephesus, is that they would have the ability to see God's Spirit at work and trust that his Spirit is at work even when it doesn't feel that way. The final thing that he prays for is that believers would see the totality and the finality of Christ's rule. You know, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the fact that that the tomb has been burst out and that Christ has been raised from the dead. But that power was made even greater when Christ ascended into heaven. And Paul says, and he reminds the believers, that Christ was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What Paul wants to see is that the battle is already won, that Jesus is securely on the throne and everything is under his rule. Do you hear that? Do you see that language that's there? Far above, not just a little bit above, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. What he's saying is there is no kind of power or source that is going to be greater than the power of God right now. And yes, it's not fully come to fruition yet, and it will not until Christ comes back again and makes the new heavens and the new earth and eradicates sin forever. But that day is coming. And the God who rules and has the power and might over everything, that is the God who's at work in our lives. And so no matter how dark of a situation things may mean, be even on a worldwide level with the COVID-19 situation, even COVID-19 isn't more powerful than what Christ can accomplish right now in this moment because he rules and reigns in our lives. And so what we see here is that governments, bad laws, even our own sin, is not more powerful than God's work in our lives. And Paul prays that that truth will sink deep into the hearts of the believers because that's where the hope comes from. That's where they can feel secure in the hope because they know that when God says something will happen, it will happen. And what it means is that no matter what happens in our life, that God can use it for our good. And he will not allow anything beyond what he wants to happen in our lives. And he is at work no matter whether we see it or not. Why? Because he cares about us and because he is more powerful than any circumstance or any situation that the world can throw. And so Paul wants those believers to know that truth because that truth changes everything. That truth gives the hope. That truth helps them to know God on a deeper level. That truth is the one that allows them to see the Spirit of God at work in their lives, even though they may not be able to see it. And so he wants to remind the people that Jesus rose again from the dead, but he not only rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of God, ruling everything, the entire world. Everything is under his feet. And so the one to whom we put our hope and trust in is the mighty ruler of the universe. And he's still at work. It says it right there. Building his church, building up you and I into the kind of people he wants us to be. This is the prayer that Paul has for us. This is the prayer that we need to model in our own prayer life, for ourselves and for others, because these truths are so, so important. So today I want you to go through, or this week, I want you to go through all those points and to ask yourself, how can I incorporate these things in your prayers for yourself and for others? Pray that God, first pray thankfulness. Thank God for what he's done and how he's provided. Pray that you would gnosko know God deeper, even if it means going through difficult circumstances. Pray that God would anchor you in the hope that what he started, the seed of faith that he started in you, will come to fruition, and that that hope will get you through these dark times. Pray that you will realize that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And because of that, you have value and worth in God's eyes. And pray that you and others would know that no matter what happens, God can use it for our good because he rose from the dead. That's actually in the book of Acts what Peter says. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And so I can't think of a more important image that of all of this stuff than Easter. That in Christ's darkest days, when the chief priests and the people of Israel thought that they had squelched Jesus and they thought they had destroyed God's plan, God used it for the ultimate good. And he showed his power of Easter, breaking over the powers of death and sin in our lives and in the world. This is where our hope is. And this is where our hope awaits when Christ comes back again. Because what he says he will do, he will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.